press all the way through 1 through 4 tonight, because I really want us to get all of this together in one meeting. So follow with me, Revelation 21, verses 1 through 4. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. We have now come to the very part of the book of Revelation that I was the most excited for. This has been a very exciting study for me, and I hope that it has been the same for you. But we are at the good part. We are at the part now where you, the church, those who are children of God, will be able to celebrate and express their ultimate love for Christ. And you won't have to worry about being persecuted. You won't have to worry about being made fun of. We are at the very beginning of the new time. The old heaven and the old earth have passed away. The heavy cloud of judgment is lifted, and we get a glimpse of the glorious inheritance that awaits us as the children of the Most High God. Revelation 21 is filled with good news for God's people. We have so much to look forward to in the new heaven and the new earth. And you know, through the eyes of John, he witnessed so much tragedy. He witnessed so much triumph. But can you imagine how he saw this vision? As it was being revealed to him that the earth in which he, remember at the moment, was currently occupying, he saw it melt away. He saw the heavens melt away. This vision was given unto him. Can you imagine the colors in which he saw? I imagine that every color of the prism was exposed during this time. I don't think it was a matter of just a snapping of the finger and the earth and the heavens just passed away. I think it was a cataclysmic event, an event that we have never known before. And all the colors of the world, all the colors of the rainbow, all the colors of heaven's throne room, in my mind, filled this vision as John saw the very earth that he occupied and the very heaven he longed for pass away. He writes, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the very first heaven was gone and the very first earth was gone. The new Jerusalem descends from heaven, revealing that believers' final destiny is not up in heaven somewhere, but on earth, a new earth. This new earth will never be plagued by the powers of evil, by the powers of sin, or the powers of death, and of course, ultimately, the powers of Satan. John tells us the new earth in his vision has no sea. And you remember I talked about that a couple of weeks ago, and I alluded to the fact that there would possibly be no water on this new earth. But of course we know that Revelation is full of great symbols. And most likely there will be water. There will be oceans, but not in the way that we know them now. You know, it's hard to imagine, though, a planet with no water and no oceans. It seems strange that we would see a new heaven and a new earth and there not be water, because water is a glorious creation by God. It is a sustainer of life. And we know that if we come to the living water, we can have true sustaining life, life eternal. I know many of you love to be at the beach, or you may have a place at the river or the lake, and it's a nice place to be. It's a calming place to be, a refreshing place to be. And so we're going to learn briefly, most likely, what John was alluding to when he said there would be no sea. We know that oceans is what separates us from the other continents, keeps us divided. And so most likely what that is John made that reference of that when we get to this new spot or this new journey in life, we're not going to be divided as the way that we are divided now. There's not going to be seas to keep us apart one from another. See, you know, John knew very well what it meant to be isolated on an island. He was off in the Aegean Sea. He was separated from his family. He was separated from his church ministry. And so he knew all about isolation, and the thing that kept him isolated was the fact that there was a large body of water between him and his family. And that's what separates us today. John knew the very loneliness of this isolation, and so the sea is a representation of loneliness and being isolated. The sea also held great significance to ancient readers, those who studied the world, study the Old Testament, and even now the New Testament. The ancient reader knows that the sea was raging. It was a threatening place. It was a fearful place. It was deep. It was dark and very unknown. The sea was always very unpredictable. Now, I want you to think about your life that you live, and we say that sometimes we feel as though we're being tossed about in a raging sea. Our lives can be very unpredictable. Our lives can be very deep and very dark and also very unknown. The sea represents chaos. It represents disorder. It represents evil. And so in Revelation, as we have studied, the very sea itself is home of the dead, and it was also associated with the abyss. It's also where the place in which the beast himself comes out. Revelation 13:1 speaks of this, as well as Daniel. So when John says there will be no more sea in the new heaven or the new earth, he is saying there will be nothing to harm God's people or give them cause for fear. Now, I'm not speaking now in the terms of water, but I'm speaking of the things in this world that cause you fear. The things of this world that separate you from God. Sea, ocean separates us, but from a literal standpoint, we know that sin is what separates us from the love of God. And so I think this is what John is alluding to, that there will be no sin, there will be no sea, there will be no separation from God Almighty. Now, there will be water, but we will not be separated as we are separated today. But don't you love the thought of this? There'll be no fear. Imagine that just for a minute, just for a brief second of life, of no fear. There will be nothing that will be able to harm you. There will be nothing that will ever strike fear into your heart. There will be no need to fear anything ever. Again, the tabernacle of God is his dwelling place. That's the number one reason why there'll be no need for fear. There will be no need for fear because fear will not be able to live where we will be, because fear is a liar. Fear is through sin. There will be no sin where you and I will be. There's no place for it. The tabernacle of God is his dwelling place. Will now be among us on the very new earth. We will be amongst this tabernacle. We will be amongst the dwelling place. And God Almighty will be dwelling there with us. The promise of God in which he made to Abraham that all nations would be blessed and in him would be fulfilled. Genesis 18:8 says, since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. Now bear in mind, this is in Genesis 18. We're in Revelation 21. There's a lot that will transpire from the day in which sin entered the world in Genesis 3 until when the revelation comes in which you and I will be a part of this new heaven and this new earth. But God knew all along that when he said, Abraham, I will bless you, I will bless your people, he knew this day would come that one day you and I will be able to receive the very same blessing in which he had promised. As we will read in Revelation 21:1 all the way through Revelation 22:5, we will see there are clearly three heavens. We're not going to talk about them tonight, only in brief. But there are clearly three heavens that are alluded to in the scriptures. The firmament is the first heaven, and this refers to the earth's atmosphere right up above our skyline. As we travel up into space, you know, we go through the different levels of atmospheric pressures. And the stratospheres and all of those things. This is the firmament in which he speaks of. Genesis 1:8 says, and God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. The second heaven alluded to is the stellar universe in which the stars are hung, in which our earth in itself is sitting upon, and the sun and all of the galaxies that surround us. The stellar universe in its expanse. Psalms 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God and the firmament shows his handiwork. And then the third heaven, the unique dwelling place of God. Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. We know that the day that Jesus ascended back to his throne on high, he passed through the very same heavens in which John is now seeing be destroyed. But Jesus ascended to that heavenly throne just as he said he would, and we know that he must and he had to ascend back to that throne on high so you and I could have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, so you and I could have the opportunity to come and gather and worship in a place such as this and enjoy the company of one another. The latter place in which I just spoke of is an actual location prepared for God's people. It is in view in the remaining chapters of the Apocalypse. And of course, we can go and read in John 14. It describes clearly a real place that was uniquely designed and created by the Master's hands. It's a place that's prepared for the believer. We're going to read some scripture from John 14 briefly. But in a moment, we'll talk about that. And it's a scripture that's so comforting. It's a scripture that we use day in, day out to comfort one in need, one who has lost a loved one. We know that God, his Son, has gone to build a place for us. And this is what we are studying. This is where we long to be. Heaven is viewed as a place where God will always be with his people. There will be no separation. It's a place void of sorrow, a place void of death, a place void of pain. A place of immaculate beauty, a place free from sin or defilement, a condition of perpetual life. Now, I want to go back and say those words again to you, a place void of sorrow, death, and pain. Now, that in itself is very comforting, to know that one day you will not ache anymore, to know that you won't have to worry about losing a loved one, to know that you will never experience sorrow again. And man's interpretation of Revelation could be extremely wrong. But the one promise that we know through the reading and the study of God's word is there is a place called heaven. And if you know him, you will be there with him one day. And we will be able to enjoy those things together. Heaven is also the very province of God's eternal reign. We know that God will reign forever, but this heaven that we're learning of, this heaven, this new heaven and this new earth, it is going to be God's eternal reign. And you, the believer, you, the church, are going to be a part of that. Now, there are strange notions of heaven that often distort the beauty of our Christian doctrine. Heaven is a place of ceaseless activity and meaningful responsibility. You know, a lot of people in their mindset think they're going to get to heaven and they're going to just sit back and they're going to relax in the recliner and do nothing. Well, that is the exact opposite of what we'll do. There will be no downtime. You won't be sitting there just twiddling your thumbs, passing time, wondering what will you do next. It'll be a time of ceaseless activity. You won't wake up in the morning thinking, oh, I don't want to do this again. It's not going to be like your Monday mornings that we dread after a nice weekend of having to go back to the daily grind, going back to work and dealing with all the things of life. It's not going to be like that. It's going to be meaningful. It's going to be time of worship, time of praise, a time to enjoy all the splendor of God's word that has been revealed to us. We won't even have to worry about the very limitation of space, time, the mortality continuum. Space and time will not matter to us any longer because we'll be there forever. There'll be no need for you to check your watches. You won't need an appointment book. All you'll need is to make sure that you have a relationship with God and you be there on the day that he calls you home. Christians will reign forever, which will involve activities and great responsibilities. The removal of the very first heaven and the first earth eliminates, listen, the fatal infection of sin. It will be gone forever. There will be no more sin. This is after Satan was released for a little while. Remember we said after 1,000 years he would be unchained and God would allow him to roam the earth just for a little while. Satan is in his rightly place now as we study this portion. There's no more Satan. It is all about God, the new heaven and the new earth. The older order was in bondage to decay. Romans 8:21 says, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Now listen to this. I want to read that again. Because of the creation itself, also will be delivered from the bondage, the sin, the iniquity, the transgressions of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That is our promise. As a child of God, you will receive this glorious induction, this freedom, because of Christ's obedience to his Father. The old order was in bondage to the groaning in the pains of childbirth until now. Romans 8:22 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pains together until now." Meaning those pains will no longer exist in this new heaven and this new earth. The old bondage is waiting the day when the heavens will be dissolved and where righteousness will dwell, and the new heaven and the new earth will be established to forever replace the old. Now, it's kind of hard to imagine a more beautiful earth in which God has already blessed us with. Many of you have had the opportunity just to travel across the United States, and you've seen things that a lot of us will never see. Of course, thanks to social media, you've allowed us to go on those trips with you, such as Brother Dennis when they traveled across the United States. I was everywhere he was, and it didn't cost me nowhere near as much money. But he saw a lot of beautiful things. But can you imagine total perfection? And you're going to get to be there. Not because of anything you've done, but placing your faith in God's Son. That's all you have to do. And we live in a world where no one cares anything about perfection. They think they're perfected. They live in their prideful and sinful ways, and so sadly they're going to find out that all that they lived was a lie. 2 Peter 3:12 and 13 says, "Looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." It is okay for you to look for the heaven, the new heaven and the new earth. It is okay for you to long for glory. There's nothing wrong with that. Peter tells us plain and simple that we should look for it. We should anticipate its arrival. What is being revealed to John is the very specific fulfillment of the prophecy given to us in Isaiah. And as we have learned through this study, that the great Isaiah and his prophecy in Jeremiah and Daniel and Ezekiel alike, and even some in Hosea, and of course through Psalms, we have read time and time again the further proof of the Word of God and how true it is, comparing it to Revelation and to the Old Testament prophecy. Isaiah says in 65:13, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, behold, my servants shall eat, but you shall be hungry. Behold, my servants shall drink, but you shall be thirsty. Behold, my servants shall rejoice, but you shall be ashamed." This verse here alone tells specifically the difference between a sinner who has not been saved by grace versus a sinner who has been saved by grace. Isaiah 65:17 says, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered or come to mind." Now that's something that you must really think about. Will not be remembered. All of the things that we put our faith and trust in outside of God, all of the things that consumes our busy life outside of God, will not be remembered. It does not matter when the new heaven and the new earth has been constructed or is being built. It won't matter. Enjoy the life that God has given you. But if the life you're enjoying is not the center of God's will for your life, it does not matter. Isaiah 66:22 says, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I make, shall remain before me, says the Lord, so shall your descendants and your name remain." Jesus says to Isaiah, I make this new heaven and I make this new earth. Many scholars differ on their opinion, their interpretation, as to whether or not the entire earth will literally be destroyed and whether or not an entire new planet will be formed. But regardless of how any of this unfolds, we know as believers in Christ, we will have a brand new body, and that brand new body will be likened unto Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that our bodies, which are now very perishable, will be transformed into a glorious and new imperishable body, Remember, there will be nothing that will harm you. There will be nothing that can hurt this body. It will be a body made brand new, and it will be likened unto the very image of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, 42, 43 says, so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. This is what you should sing as your battle cry for what God has done in your life if you are a child of His. To know that the body that you have was initially sown in corruption, and because of the power of the grave, because of Jesus Christ, it is now incorruptible. It's hard to imagine that we live in dishonorable bodies, but one day when we see our Jesus, we will receive a glorious body. And now we are such weak vessels, but one day we will be powerful vessels likened unto our God. We, the redeemed, will rejoice in the very eternal presence of God. And not only God, but the Lamb who made it all possible. Worthy was that Lamb. You know, we go back in time as we first started the study of Revelation. You remember John was so frantically searching. He saw the scroll there. He saw it needed to be dealt with, but he didn't know who was worthy. He was on his knees. He was crying. He said, who is worthy? And there arose the Lamb. Worthy. Slain for the very foundations of this world. Only He was made worthy, so that you and I could enjoy moments like this, so that you and I could study His Word, and so that we could live a life that would be pleasing in His sight. I don't want to skip ahead too far, but if you would, go ahead and turn to Revelation 22, and let's look at verses 1 through 5 together. Revelation 22, verses 1 through 5, speaks of the very river of life. And he showed me a pure river of the water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, and the middle of its street. And on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. You know, we think about, especially some of you teachers who are here tonight, it seems like it's going to be forever before Friday comes and you can enjoy your spring break. Then we look at the calendar and think it's going to be forever before the last day of school comes so it can be summer break. And we think about how long life supposedly is on earth. But through the busyness that we have here, we are under great stress. But to know that one day we will reign with Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever and ever. Remember, there's no pain nor sorrow there, no death, no need to cry. Your feelings won't be hurt. No one will make you mad. It's going to be a glorious time. A wonderful time to live. I want to look at the very last portion of verse 1 where we're going to go back real quickly and visit the see no more comment of verse 1, Revelation 21. The sea will be no more does not mean there will be no bodies of water in the new earth, but the sea refers to the very source of the earthly rebellion, the chaos and the danger. Remembering, the sea is also from where the very beast emerged. Revelation 13:1 tells us, then I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea and having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his horns 10 crowns, and on his heads a blasphemous name. Daniel 7:3, and 4 great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other. The symbolic or literal source of rebellion will no longer threaten creation's perfection. Remember, there will be no fear. You'll no longer feel threatened. Looking at verse 2. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. John said he saw the holy city, the New Jerusalem. Its function will be the focal point of worship and activity for all eternity. The renovation of the heavens and the earth indicates a continuing place for the entire universe in the plan of God. But the incomparable New Jerusalem will preside at the very heart of the heavenly kingdom. Galatians 4:26 says, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. If you'd like, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 24. Hebrews chapter 12, 22 through 24. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better than that of Abel. The church redeemed by Christ will no longer be trampled by nations, but rather will be adorned as the bride. This new Jerusalem will come down. The Bible tells us that heaven is for real. It's an actual, tangible place. You will be able to walk on it. You will be able to touch it. It will be a place in which you will be able to physically feel and see. And one day, I hope you will occupy. A place where there will be no sin, and I don't feel that I can truly say this enough. I want you to say that to yourself. When you feel like this world has just done you wrong, and you feel like nobody around here likes you or cares for you any longer, and that nothing seems to ever go your way, remember one day there will be no more sin. And if you're a child of God, you'll be a part of that. That is what gets us through. That is our great hope for tomorrow. This new Jerusalem will be a place of beauty. We know there are pearly gates and there are streets of gold, but we must also remember the very precious stones that will inundate the holy throne. Remember, we studied those stones, the different colors and what they represent and the meanings behind them. These precious stones and colors are the very essence of God's throne, the very essence of the walls that are going to surround this new Jerusalem, this new earth. John uses the number 12 eight times in the study through Revelation. He uses it to describe the city's gates, the foundations, the angels, the tribes, and the apostles. 12 is the very number of the people of God. The city's 12 foundations are probably not separated one from another. Most likely through the scholars' readings of the Revelation, the interpretation is that this wall that's going to surround this new Jerusalem is going to be stacked color after color after color. That is going to be the wall that's going to surround this new city. Now, I'm going to give you some specifics. We're going to talk more about it as we read this latter portion of 21. But I want you to listen to the dimensions of this new Jerusalem in which we'll be a part of. This new Jerusalem is going to be gigantic. It is going to be a cube shape. We'll study that later on in 21. It's going to be cube shape, and it's going to measure at 1,500 miles length, breadth, and height. 1,500 miles. That is a total, estimated total, of 2,250,000 square miles. It is more space, four times larger than the largest state of the United States. Four times larger. And just for geographical purposes, if you know this answer, say it. I was wrong before I studied it. What is the largest state of the United States? Dennis, you can't answer. Anybody else want to guess? It's Alaska. Yeah, it is Alaska. You know, we don't think about Alaska being very big because, you know, when we look at a map, we just kind of see it thrown out on the corner out there. We don't really see how big of a place it is. But this new Jerusalem is going to be four times bigger than the very state of Alaska. That's very large. And like I said, we'll study that in 21, 16, and 18. The city will be all-inclusive. It'll be an all-inclusive city. There'll be no division, no separation. Remember, every tongue, every tribe, and every nation, we're going to be there together, worshiping and working for Christ. That'll be our only concern. We won't have to worry about anything. Skin color won't matter. Money, financial status won't matter. We will all be there inclusive, all inclusive together. You know, and I love to think about this new Jerusalem and what it's going to be like and how awesome it's going to be. And we think about all the things that we'll get to do. But the most important thing is this, is that it's going to be a godly city. It is going to be the only city. And it's going to be a godly city. There will be no house to worship. We won't have to come and gather at a church. We won't have to go and seek out a tabernacle. Because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb is the temple. It is the tabernacle itself. Literally, the glory of God and the Lamb will illuminate it all. You won't have to fuss at anybody about leaving the light switch on anymore, or standing there staring with the refrigerator door open anymore, wasting power. You can burn as many lights as you want, because the light is going to come from God and the Lamb. There will also be many nations in this new earth. And they will be free to come and go through the very gates of this new Jerusalem, because the gates will be open. They'll always be open. There'll be no need to close the gates. There'll be no need to have fear. Remember, there'll be no war. There'll be no battles. There'll be no evil. The nations will get to come and go as they please. I want to talk briefly about heaven. Most likely we're going to be here till 7 o'clock, so just letting you know that now. But I want to talk to you about heaven. Many of us refer to heaven in many different ways, many different terminologies. A couple of weeks ago, the choir sang a song entitled Home. And that's what we call heaven, where the streets are golden. Some people call it paradise, a country they long for, a city, a kingdom. But right now, I'd like for you to think about it as your Father's house. When you think about going home, or you think about your house, you think about that togetherness, that intimacy that you have with your family. And that's what it's all about, our Father's house. It's going to be an intimacy that we've never experienced before, and it's going to be provided to you by God. And so when we go to our Father's house, we're going to go into that house with our Heavenly Father. It's going to give us a sense of an intimacy that we've never experienced. It's going to be a time where we see a house that was built not by man's hands, but built by God's hands. And that takes us to John 14. Please turn there if you would, please. John chapter 14. Let's look at verses 1 through 4. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Such comforting words in a time of dire distress. And of course, we know that God knew exactly what we would need when we would need it. And so therefore, he delivered these words, his own begotten Son delivered these words. And you know, we find comfort in these words when we read them or hear them read to us. But wouldn't it have been amazing to hear those very words come out of the mouth of Jesus? To hear him say that, I've built this house just for you. I love how he just opens up and just says, though, let your heart not be troubled. Isn't that important? Isn't that comforting? Don't let your heart be troubled. Do you know Jesus? Do you know him today? He will take away that trouble. He takes away that hurt. We're thankful for God's word and how he has delivered us time and time again through the study and the reading and the applying of his word to our daily lives. And we now are looking at verse 3 of Revelation 21, where we hear a loud voice. And if you remember the times that we've studied, that loud voice always signifies something very, very important is fixing to take place. So that loud voice from heaven, it is indicating very, very important words. But the announcement is about God. It's not coming from God, but the announcement that's being said in verse 3 is about God. The tabernacle of God is his dwelling place. His immediate presence will now be on the new earth. The greatest blessing of heaven will be unhindered fellowship with God and God alone. This is the goal of God's covenant. As we know from Isaiah 7:14, it says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel." And what does Emmanuel mean? God with us. That's what he desires. He sent us his son. He named him Jesus. He named him Emmanuel, God with us. He gave us God in that moment in time. But when it's all said and done, we are back with him. God's desire is to be with us, to be with his people. His people, their God. And so I don't think I've asked this question or a question tonight per se, but I'll ask it to you tonight. Are you his people? And is he your God? Through the readings of Revelation 21, 1 through 4, we can see the great emphasis has been placed on God and the importance of who he is, because without him, we know that we're nothing. And so, of course, it's all about him. It's all about God's all-consuming presence and his intent to dwell with his people. This is the promise he made to Abraham, in which all nations would be blessed. And we see here it is finally fulfilled. Exodus 29, 45 tells us, "I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." Once again, this is readings from the Old Testament. And here we read it again in Revelation. There's no way that you can refute the Word of God. The things that were written in the days of Genesis and Exodus, and then written in the days of John and Revelation, there was great time in between. But oh, how those words line up. And one day you and I will be a part of this alignment, and we will see how true our God's words are. Verse 4 is a verse that many people love to focus on, a verse that has been given to many people in times of great stress and sorrow, knowing that one day the tears will be wiped away, the wiping away of every tear, the eliminating of death, the eliminating of mourning, the eliminating of pain. God will reverse the curse that entered the world through Adam's sin. Isaiah 25:8 says, "He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken." This is going to be a literal wiping away of. You know, I always try to tell you to use your imagination to think what that will be like. And in my mind, I really feel as though the hand of Jesus Christ is going to come down upon my face, and he's going to wipe away every tear. He's going to do that for me. He's going to do that for you. He's going to do that for every single child of his. Now, I want you to think about the times you've wiped away the tears from your own child's face. Maybe they're crying in anger because they're mad at you, and you still wipe the tear away. Or maybe you've seen for the first time your child's feelings truly being hurt, and you wipe the tears away. Or maybe you were with a loved one who just lost a friend, or you have lost a loved one and somebody was there for you and wiped the tear away. A gentle touch, this touch of affection, the touch of love. And that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to wipe away your every tear. He's going to wipe away your every pain and your sorrow. The psalmist says God lists our tears. He does this on a scroll. Psalms 56:8 says, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" Without going into great detail about the topic of tears in heaven, because that itself is another message all by itself. But without going into great detail, I will say that since this verse comes nearly at the end of the book of Revelation, I feel there will be tears in heaven up until this point. The tears will not go away until they're wiped away. The mourning and the sorrow will cease. God sees our sadness and he cares deeply for us. But in Revelation 21, 4, John says, God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. It is important to note that these tears that will be wiped away are not tears of shame or tears of guilt. Remember, we're the sinner saved by grace. We've already sat at the seat, the Bema seat of Christ. He's already given us our reward for being the faithful servant. He's not going to look at us in that way anymore. We're going to reign with Him. The tears that we will shed will be the tears that have caused us pain, death, and persecutions and other hardships of life. In our eternal home, there will be no more sadness, no more tears. This is the end of all sorrow, suffering, and death. The very curse that we know about in Genesis 3 will completely be broken. It will completely be eradicated. All of the evil present in the old creation, the world in which we live today, will be destroyed with the destruction of the old heaven and the old earth. There will be nothing to deface our perfect relationship. Listen to this. There will be nothing that will deface your personal and your perfect relationship with Jesus Christ, nor with one of us. We'll all be so happy together. There'll be no more sin, no more arguments, hurt feelings, betrayal, backsliding, bitter grudge bearing, jealousy, anger, wounded pride, murder, crime, corruption, pollution, injury, sickness, nor disease. People who have been confined to wheelchairs will be able to walk freely again. And of course, I think about Tal Friend and how he's endured that wheelchair, and he endures it with a smile. But just to think, though, one day he won't need that wheelchair. He'll be able to walk. He'll be able to leap. He'll be able to jump for joy. And I say this about Tal because I know he's a child of God. I know he's a sinner saved by grace. And all of you know somebody who's been affected like that. And one day, they'll have a brand new body. The old things will have passed away. And there'll not even be a recollection or memory of this old life, this old shell of a body that we carry around. Those people who were blinded will now be able to see the very new earth in all of its beauty. Imagine that, being blind here on this earth and knowing that you really missed out on a lot of beautiful things on this earth. But to know that when you see Jesus and your blindness is cured, you get to see the most glorious and beautiful things that any eye will ever lay upon. The deaf will hear the heavenly choir. The sick will be made well, and the wounded will be made whole. In our forever home, there will be no painful farewells. We will never again be separated from our loved ones. No more byes. No more see you laters. Permanency. Dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. The new earth will be filled with righteousness, peace, and joy. Psalms 84:10 sums it up very nicely when it says, "For a day in your courts is better than a thousand. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness." It's sad that so many people today, even many of God's people, live in continual bondage of fear of death. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you are a true believer in Christ, there is no reason for you to dread what lies ahead. 1 Corinthians 15, 56, 57 says, "The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Jesus has won the victory over sin. He's won the victory over hell and the grave. It's a victory he shares with all who believe, with all who are willing to receive it by receiving him. And that's all that has to be done. You receive this blessing. You are taken out of bondage by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ. When we truly understand the glory of the place in which God has prepared for those who love him, we need not never fear again. One last scripture I'd like for you to turn to, and this is our closing scripture for tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. verses 9 and 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. The former things have passed away. One day, all that you currently know will be no more. The mundaneness of life one day will be no more. A lot of you have lived good lives. God has truly blessed you in ways that you do not deserve, myself included. But oh, how great it'll be when we will receive the ultimate blessing, the ultimate gift, when we see our Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if we are a part of that rapture, if we're a part of the calling up? But we know that that's not the case. We don't know when that time will be. We don't know when we'll draw our last breath. But the greatest question of all is simply this for you tonight. Where will you be when the new heaven and the new earth comes to be? Let us pray. Lord God, we come to you this evening to give you praise and honor and glory, Father, for all that you do in our lives each and every day. Father, thank you for your light and for your love and for the warmth of your presence in our lives, God. Father, I pray that you will fill us with your Spirit and your truth and your wisdom, that you will empower us, God, to be faithful ministers of your gospel and to guide us on your path of righteousness. God, I can hardly imagine a world so wonderful, a place with no more tears, no more sadness, no more pain, nor sorrow or death. Help it become more real to me, God, to your people, to fill us with a longing for your and our eternal home. God, it is my prayer that you give us a passion to reach those who have yet to hear the hope of the gospel, the hope of your mercy and the hope of your grace, along with the promise of life eternal, an eternal home in heaven with you, God. Father, I pray that you bring us safely home at the close of each day until you can call us home to be with you, Father. Living, you loved us, God, and dying, you saved us. Oh, Lord, we love you, Father, and we praise you. And I just ask that you continue to keep your steadfast hand upon us. In your precious and holy name, I pray. Amen.